Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, "For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Lord, we recognize that your Son Jesus calls us to a hard life, a life of giving up what we want for the sake of what is right and good. We pray that your Spirit may empower us to do what we need to do so that we can truly call ourselves followers of Jesus. Please remind and encourage us this morning to put Jesus first and only in our hearts. And Lord, we ask this in his name. Amen. My memory is a little fuzzy, but as a kid, I remember this game show that I used to watch on TV, The Price is Right. Every episode, there was a car up for grabs. That was the highest value prize you could get. And the way that the contestants had to do this was they were given a list of products like, you know, the car and then like a suit and a kitchen set and furniture, like 12 items or something like that. And they had to list all these items in order of increasing value from the cheapest to the most expensive. It might sound easy, but some items cost surprisingly more or less than the average person might have thought. And so the game show hinged on people's ability to value things, to be able to gauge the cost of things, to know what is more or less costly than something else. And I think we as a church are pretty good at this sort of thing. We asked you the question earlier, what's a good bargain? I reckon most of us would have had an answer. Well, we all know how to spot a good deal. We all know how to be judicious and efficient with our money. And on the other side as well, we also know when a high cost is worth it. We know when to pay a bit more if it means getting something like quality or longevity or reliability. We're pretty good at gauging the cost of things. How good do you think you are at gauging the cost of following Jesus? Think about how much you have given it to Jesus, how much time, how much finances, how much energy. If you are here just exploring Christianity, it might not be very much just yet, but however much you have given to Jesus, does it reflect how much Jesus is worth to you? In our passage today, Jesus is going to show us how much it costs to follow him. And I hope that we will all be people who are willing to count that cost and pay that cost because we know it's worth it. In our passage today, Jesus is on a journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. Galilee is his home territory. He did quite a bit of ministry there, but now he is headed to the capital city, Jerusalem, of ancient Israel, the place where he's going to die for our sins. Our passage today starts with the words, "Great crowds accompanied him on this journey." Jesus has a lot of fans. He's got a lot of followers. But whenever a phrase like that appears in Luke, it's usually followed by Jesus teaching something about how not everyone in the crowd is a true follower of Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't just want fans, he wants disciples. He wants people who truly believe in him and follow him, live the kind of life that he calls them to. And Jesus says three things about discipleship here in this passage. He lays out the cost of discipleship, the consideration of discipleship, and the core of discipleship. And so firstly, the cost of discipleship, verses 25 to 27. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" These are really strong words that Jesus has for his followers here. I wonder how you instinctively react to these words of Jesus. Perhaps if you really love your family, you might be thinking to yourself, but doesn't the Bible say in other places that I should love my family? And doesn't the Bible say I should love my neighbor? And if I love my neighbor, shouldn't I love my family as well? You know, how can I love and hate my family at the same time? Or perhaps on the other side of that, if you're the kind of person who does hate your family, you might think to yourself, well, you know, mission accomplished, right? I'm following Jesus at this point. But you also probably know But that is not what Jesus means here. I have read in some places that when Jesus says here, you've got to hate your family, that word hate means to love less. And so it's a priority thing. You just got to love them less than Jesus, but you can still love them. I think that seems a little bit weak to me from what this passage is saying. And so here is my take on it. There was a time when our family car wouldn't start. It was stuck in the carport of our house. We couldn't take it anywhere. It was dead. We have no other car. Our car needed a new battery. And so I went to the car parts shop on the other side of Waitara Station. I bought a car battery and thought, no problem, right? I'll just carry this home like I do my grocery shopping. Just over 1K, right? I can walk 1K, not a problem. I learned that day that car batteries are really heavy things. They are like 20 kilos. I had to take rest stops every like kind of 40, 50 meters on the way, just get a breather. I eventually got the battery home, but because I am not as endowed in the bicep area as other people of this church, it was a very heavy burden for me to carry. And there is no way that you would have gotten me to carry two of them, right? Like I had enough energy just carrying one. I couldn't carry anything else. And Jesus says to his followers, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Right? People use the expression, this is the cross I bear, when talking about things like an annoying relative or a mild medical condition or a needy friend. But those kinds of things are way too small a burden for what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about carrying your cross. In the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he writes, when Christ bids a man come, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer lived this out as he refused to endorse Hitler's regime in his church, and he eventually lost his life for it. Bearing your own cross is giving up your entire life to Jesus. It is giving up everything you want in service to God and others. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, same idea. I have been crucified with Christ. He's dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the burden that Christians carry. And like a car battery, this kind of life is a burden that is so heavy, you cannot carry anything else. You cannot carry the cross and your family at the same time. You cannot carry your cross and your career at the same time. You cannot carry your cross and anything else at all at the same time. You have to be willing to ditch those things. That's what it means to hate it. And if you can't ditch those things, if you need to hold on to them, if you try and hold on to Jesus and those things at the same time, you will drop one of them eventually. I have seen people drop Jesus for career and wealth, or for worldly pleasure, or for a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend. The burden of the cross will accept no other burdens along with it. Now, how do we square this, though, with the fact that Christians often do have families that they don't hate and careers that they don't hate as well and other things they don't hate? Well, I think this is the way that I think about it, right? Jesus says here, like a Christian denies themselves, carries their cross and follows Jesus. Jesus is the only burden that they carry, not family or friends or work or leisure. But we can carry those things through Jesus, right? We carry them if Jesus lets us carry them. We carry them only as much as Jesus lets us carry them. And we carry them in the way that Jesus lets us carry them. We carry them on Jesus' terms, not ours. It's kind of like if you're giving someone a lift in your car, right? You might say to yourself, look, my rule for myself is I don't bring snacks into my car, right? I deny myself snacks. But if you're giving Jesus a lift and he brings snacks into the car and offers to share them with you, right, you can have those snacks, right? Christians don't carry what they want to carry. They only carry the life of the cross and everything else that the life of the cross gives them. And most of us have experienced the tension of this, haven't we? Now, I wonder whether these words actually ring true for many of us. Most of us know that Jesus does drive a wedge between children and parents. He sets them at odds. We want a relationship with our families that looks a certain way, right? Kind of harmonious and friendly. But we can't have that because of Jesus. And because of parents who don't understand our choices when we choose to serve others rather than ourselves. Family members who don't see the heavenly treasure that we are aiming for. You know, at the extreme level, I've known Christians who've been cut off from their family inheritance, disowned by their parents, cut off from all communication or contact because of their faith. Even in Jesus' time, family was one of the unquestioned goods of the age. If you were doing something for your family, everyone would understand. That's not too different from today, but Jesus challenges this core value of human society. And he says that there is something even more important than family, and that is following him. This is something that Jesus modeled as well in his own life. When his mother and brothers tried to see him, to talk him out of his mission, or when they acted like they had some special claim on him, Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." His true family, his heavenly family. And that's the same with us as well. And so if you feel that tension between Jesus and your family, well, Jesus is saying here that is part and parcel of following him. And the fact that you haven't given in to that, the fact that you haven't thrown off that burden of Jesus to appease your family, that's actually a sign that you are on the right track. But this cuts both ways as well. Maybe it's appropriate, kind of it's Father's Day, right? Parents, fathers, mothers, if we think it's right to go with Jesus over our parents, we also have to be prepared for our kids to go with Jesus over us. Would you want your kids to disobey you if it meant following Jesus more? Could you handle that? Because we should. Christians carry no other burden but the cross. Jesus is not just our first priority, he is our only priority. Carrying our cross doesn't just mean not lying and cheating and stealing and getting angry, right? It's not just putting away things that are obviously bad, though it is those things. It is also giving up more and more of ourselves and putting on more and more of Jesus. Living less and less for me and more for others. And taking what Jesus gives us rather than snatching it for ourselves. That is the cost of discipleship. And like I said, this is a very heavy burden to carry, which is probably why Jesus follows up that teaching with two parables about the need to consider whether you can do it or not. And that is the consideration of discipleship. And so let's look at the first parable, verses 28 to 30. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" We consider lots of things before we jump into them. At the moment, our family is considering getting a pet. We've got to count the cost of that and what kind of animal and how much each animal costs us as well. But we also consider the cost of all sorts of other things. We look at Google reviews before buying a product or going somewhere. We test drive a car or inspect a house before buying it. And generally, the higher the cost of the thing, the more you've got to consider whether you can pay it. Jesus is saying here, if following him carries the highest cost of anything in the universe, we'd better spend a decent amount of time considering whether we can pay it. Becoming a Christian is not something to jump into impulsively in a fit of emotion. Jesus warns against being that rocky soil which falls away as soon as trouble comes, or that thorny soil that is choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Like building a tower, we have to consider whether we have enough to take this through to the end, whether we can give up our families, our lifestyle, even our lives if need be, if they come between us and Jesus. Have you considered this? That's a bit of an extreme measure, and it probably betrays a bit of what my personality is like, but when I was in my 20s and considering ministry, I asked myself the question, look, just say this whole thing doesn't work out, and just say I end up as a homeless person on the street. Would I still be a homeless person who believes in Jesus? You might not need to go that far, but maybe closer to home. You know, have you considered, look, if our government starts putting Christians in jail, would I go to jail for Jesus? If I lose my job because of my Christian beliefs, would I give up my job rather than give up Jesus? Right? None of this is catastrophizing. This is just counting the cost. This is not a bad thing to do with someone who wants to be Christian, by the way. They may have been struck by the love of God for them in Jesus on the cross, but there is also a goodness in warning people that signing on to Jesus is signing on to a life of sacrifice, so they don't feel like they've been cheated or duped. Well, when I was doing outreach at university, one of the people who was guiding us said that if someone comes up to them and says that they want to follow Jesus, one of the first things they do is try and talk them out of it. This is the kind of thing that he meant. Saying stuff like, it's not just about having Jesus as your Savior, but also as your Lord. It's not just about being saved by the cross, it's also about being shaped by the cross. And asking people to count that cost, because that is exactly what Jesus calls us to do. But just say you do get a person who does count the cost, right? They do have a think about it, and then they conclude, you know what? Actually, I can't do it, right? I can't afford it. I can't give my life to Jesus. I actually do want to hold on to my family more. I want to hold on to my sin more, or something like that. Do you reckon you just let them go? Do you reckon you'd say something like, I'm glad you considered it, all right? Like, you obeyed Jesus, right? You counted the cost. That's a good thing. I'm glad that you didn't start and not finish, right? That'd be pretty bad, right? Do you say that? Well, maybe not. Because that's the next parable, verses 31 to 33. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This parable has a very different emphasis than the first one. The first one is about, can I afford to pay the cost of following Jesus? But this second one is about, can I afford not to pay the cost of following Jesus? See, Jesus says here, look, if you're leading an army and you encounter a vastly superior force, you don't fight them. You don't throw away your soldiers, your resources wastefully. No, what you do is you go to your opponent and you seek peace with them. You make deals to try and preserve as much as you can. And Jesus is saying here that in this parable, he is the king with the 20,000. He is coming to meet us when he returns in judgment. And you do not have enough to fight him. And so we've got to seek peace with him while we can. Have you considered this? Have you considered whether you can stand against Jesus when he returns? Have you considered long term whether it is beneficial for you to hold on to a life of living without Jesus? You might want lots of money, but when Jesus returns, you will have neither Jesus nor money. You might want to appease your family, but when Jesus returns, you will have neither Jesus nor family. You might want to keep your life. When Jesus returns, you won't have Jesus or your life. And that's why Jesus' call here is to make peace with him while you can. To believe that he died for our sins. To put on the cross and take what we can get from him, which is what is best for us anyway, because Jesus loves us and he promises that if we seek Jesus and not the world, the great thing is that we get both Jesus and the world. And so can I encourage you to consider this as well? That is the consideration of discipleship. And then Jesus finishes with some further words about why we should follow him and why we should be willing to give up everything to follow him. And they relate to the core of discipleship, verses 34 to 35. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when Jesus talks about salt in other parts of the Bible, people will say stuff like, salt is tasty, and so Jesus' disciples should live lives that are tasty, like they should live lives that are attractive to the world, or maybe that salt is a preservative, right? It has a preserving quality, and so Jesus' disciples should live to preserve good things in society and in the church. Those things are true, right, in other parts of the Bible when Jesus talks about salt. But in the context of these verses, I think here, saltiness is discipleship. And so Jesus is saying here, look, can you imagine salt that's not salty? Well, no, you can't. Like, it's ridiculous, right? Can you imagine things like water that is not wet? Can you imagine fire that's not hot or light that is not bright? Right? That's the whole reason for the thing, right? It's in the essence and the nature of the thing. You know, it's like you have one job, right? If you can't do it, you are not that thing. You'll be thrown away. And just like you can't imagine those things, you also, Jesus is saying here, should not be able to imagine a disciple without the discipleship. The word disciple literally means student or pupil. It means that that disciple has a master or a teacher that they learn from, that they imitate, that they follow. The disciple does not take orders from themselves. They take orders from Jesus. That's what discipleship is. It's the core of discipleship. Verse 33, disciples renounce all that they have to Jesus. That's just what disciples do. And so it's unthinkable for someone to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and still be master of their own lives. Or to say, I want to learn from Jesus and not listen to him when he speaks. Jesus says it very succinctly in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you have the salt and also the saltiness? Are you doing what disciples do, giving up your own things, your own possessions, time, energy, ambitions for Jesus? Are you carrying that cross? Because if you're not, that is not discipleship. And Jesus is kind of saying, maybe you should stop pretending that you are. You'll be thrown away. He's saying to his followers, keep the core of discipleship. I have not read the Aldous Huxley novel, Brave New World, but I did read an essay on it, and that essay said that in the novel there are these two different worlds in the story. There's this really poor, struggling underclass, and there's this upper class that have all the pleasures they can possibly imagine. They have access to everything they want. And they have been dulled and blunted by all that entertainment and leisure. They've become so accustomed to it that they don't even appreciate it anymore, or even kind of much enjoy it. And there's a scene where a man from the underclass enters this upper class world. He gets to see how they live their lives. He sees how much they have compared to him, but also he sees how they're not thankful or appreciative of anything in there. And he says the words, nothing costs enough here. You know, it's a strange thing to say to people who are obsessed with bargains and getting things cheap, but there is a wisdom in that, isn't there? Now, if you told me that you got this Gucci bag really, really cheap, right? And then straight after that, you told me that you got it for $5 at Paddy's Market, right? Such a bargain. I'm not sure I'd be celebrating with you. I'd wonder whether you got scammed, whether you bought a fake. And in the same way, if we say to people, by our deeds or with our lives, that we can have a life of following Jesus, and that we got it so cheaply, right? We didn't have to give up anything. We didn't have to change anything in our lives. Maybe we've been sold a fake. Maybe we don't have genuine discipleship. Maybe we have off-brand discipleship. We have Temu-level discipleship. I hope that if people come into our church and hear us talk about discipleship, that they don't say, nothing costs enough here. When people come into our church, I hope that they see how much following Jesus costs and how joyfully we pay it, because we know that it is worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may take these serious words of your Son, Jesus Christ, and our Lord to heart. We pray that we may not seek to diminish them or trivialize them. We pray that we may be willing to carry that burden of the cross as we follow your Son, Jesus Christ, giving up our lives for his sake and the gospel's, in service to you and to our neighbour. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may do this and love this so much that if necessary, we would be willing to give up anything else in the world, knowing that supreme value of following Jesus. Please help us to be people who consider whether we can count the cost, consider whether we can pay the cost of following your Son Jesus, but also consider whether we can afford not to pay that cost as well, whether we can continue to live our lives without you. Lord, we pray that as we live out our lives of following Jesus, people may see what we do, they may see the sacrifices that we make, and they may be willing to follow us on that path as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask this in his name. Amen.